Now, if you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Continuing in a series on dealing with difficult problems. We've looked at many of them: anger, worry, looked at sinful habits. This morning we're going to look at one that can be a problem and can be the cause or the underlying reason for many problems, and that is communication. How we communicate and how we ought to communicate. And so then in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verse 29, but for context, we'll begin reading in verse 17 and read through verse 32. Now let us pray as we come to God's Word. God, open up your word to us by your Spirit and help us to know how it points us to who you are as God, how it points us to Christ, and how it directs us to live as those who have been redeemed in him. And God, give me grace and understanding and open up not only my mouth, but open up the hearts of those who hear, that they might be changed by your word and Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As far as the reading of God's holy word. As I mentioned earlier, we're dealing with communication, with words, with what we say. Now, speech is a great and glorious gift from God, isn't it? Think about it. The fact that we as humans can speak demonstrates that we're created in the likeness of God, in his image. God speaks. In creation, God spoke, and here we have God's word. God is a God who is not silent, and those who are created in his image also have this great gift of speech. Now, how many words do you think you speak in a day, on average? How many words do you speak in a day? In a book published in 2006, called The Female Brain, author Luann Brizendine has been widely quoted as claiming that a woman uses about 20,000 words per day and a man 7,000. That's what she claimed. Now, some of you may be agreeing with that, some of you may not, but a study happened after that and said, is this claim valid? And so they took about 396 college students, they wired them up, and they recorded their conversations. Men and women. What did they come up with? Well, they found that women speak a little more than 16,000 words a day. And men speak just a little less than 16,000 words today. And the difference in the study was statistically unproductive. It really was not something that made any difference statistically. So we might say that although this author said that women speak three times as many words as men, that's not really the case. But on average, 16,000 words a day. In fact, in the study, the top three talkers who spoke about 47,000 words a day were men. But also, the lowest talker who spoke 700 words was a man. So there's not a big difference. But what this shows us is that it doesn't really matter. You're a man, you're a woman, you're an adult, you're a child, you're a human, and you use a lot of words. On average, 16,000 a day. Given those statistics, in an average life, that might be around 450 million words. It's a lot of words. And that means that you and I have a lot of opportunity to say really foolish things, doesn't it? We really do. That's what we're going to look at today. How we can be cognizant of using our words in a way that brings grace to others and doesn't tear them down. It's probably not something that we give enough thought to, and we ought to. Now, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he begins his letter, as he does with many of his letters, dealing with doctrine. In fact, the first three chapters of the letter to the church in Ephesus deals primarily with doctrine, who they are as believers in Christ, what Christ has done for them, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on, and beginning in chapter 4 and really through the end of the letter, he talks about how they are to live, how they are to walk as Christians who have been redeemed in Christ. So he follows doctrine with practice. Now live like this. And he begins then in chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." He doesn't say walk in order to be called, but you're already called. Now walk as those who have been called in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, "Therefore I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, but unlike them, as those who have learned Christ, you put off," verse 22, "your former conduct, that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and having been renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness." And so there's this put off, put on dynamic going on here. One commentator puts it like this: the Christian religion, that is how we live out the Christian life, is not a don't religion. Simply don't lie, don't steal, don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. But it's primarily positive. Do. Yes, don't, but put off those things and make sure to put on. Do tell the truth. Do work to give to others. Do speak words of grace. So we come to in verse 29. Paul is instructing the Ephesian believers and us to put off those corrupt words, that corrupt way of speaking, and to put on that which is necessary for edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. As we look at this verse, I want to stress this idea that our words must be used to heal, never to hurt. Our words must be used to heal, never to hurt. We might say that it's the Hippocratic Oath of speaking. You know, the Hippocratic Oath in the medical professions is that you are to do good, to help, to heal, and not to harm. We need to almost take a Hippocratic Oath with our words. Say, I'm going to purposely work to speak those things which are going to impart grace to those who hear me, and work at it by God's grace. So two things that I want to look at from this verse, verse 29, really dealing with this idea that words matter, what we say matters. And they matter because of the harm they can inflict, those corrupt words. But they also matter because of the healing they can impart, that grace that can be imparted. So words matter first because of the hurt that they can inflict. Perhaps you've heard, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that a true statement? No, not at all. In fact, sometimes when we are on the receiving end of corrupt words, of words that are harmful, we wish that they just simply beat us with sticks and stones, because those bruises would heal. But the words last for a long time. No, words matter. And so Paul says here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. In the Greek, it begins with every word, each word in the singular, each word that comes out of your mouth, let it not be corrupt. In other words, every word you speak matters. Every word you speak matters. Now, what is a corrupt word? Well, a corrupt word, the word translated corrupt here, has the idea of rotten or worthless. The Greek word is the same Greek word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7. He speaks of a bad tree that produces evil fruit, a rotten tree. It's the same word that's used when the disciples bring up fish, and yet in that fish they cast away those things that are rotten and no good. The tree is no good, the fish are no good, they're rotten. Now, if you think about rotten fruit, you think about rotten fish. It's not something, if somebody invited you to their home and said, here, enjoy this rotten fruit and rotten fish, make you sick. That's the idea here. These words are horrible and worthless and good for nothing to be thrown out. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, where do these words, these corrupt words, these rotten, worthless words come from? Where do they come from? Now, you might say, well, of course, it says right here in the text, they come from your mouth. Well, they come out of your mouth. They proceed from your mouth, but where do they come from? Where do they come from? Now, Paul Tripp, pastor and author, he tells this story of his family. It was a family reunion, and he says, I was at this family reunion as a child, and I was there with my brother. And he says, my family reunions involved the family getting together, eating a meal, and then the alcohol coming out. He said, in my family, only my parents were believers, and everybody else just got drunk. He said he remembered one time that he was at a family gathering, a family reunion, and his mother was upstairs, and he was downstairs with his uncle. And his uncle was inebriated. His uncle was saying things that were vulgar, sexually explicit. And his mother heard about it. And he tells it like this. My mother rushed downstairs. She grabbed my hand. She grabbed my brother's hand. And I don't think our feet touched the floor as we left that home. Took us right out to the car and sat us in the car. And what he said in retelling this story is there was something that his mother said to him that he never forgot. She turned to him and his brother and she said this. She said, the words that come out of a drunk's mouth were already there in them. The alcohol just loosened their lips and let them out. And that's the reality, isn't it? That's what Jesus teaches. Those words that would proceed from your mouth are already in your heart. And Jesus is asked to explain his teaching on it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out to his disciples. And he says, listen, it's not about food going in, but it's about what comes out of the heart. That's where lust and adultery and evil thinking comes from. It comes from the heart. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. We've got to think about that when we say things. We're saying what was already there in our hearts. Now, when was the last time that you hurt a person with your words? What did you say? Do you find yourself doing this often? It becomes easy in families. We know the buttons to push. We know what to say. You children, you know what to say to get your brother or your sister, don't you? We could beat people up with our words. And if you've done that, have you recognized it, and have you went to that person and asked them to forgive you? Have you done that? And you ought not to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. If what we have just learned, that it comes out of the heart, you ought not to say, I didn't mean to say that, but rather, I'm sorry, I said what I meant. I'm sorry, I said what I meant. That was in my heart. That's the wickedness of my heart. Forgive me for that. I'm sorry I allowed what was already in my heart to come out of my mouth. And then turn to God and say, God, you need to change my heart. Because this has been revealed about it. He says, we need to evaluate every single word for corruption, and we need to discard those words before they proceed out of our mouth. Now, here's the reality. This is where we often fail. We have a 4-lane or maybe an 8-lane highway from our heart to our mouth, and we just let things go, and they just flow out. We need to put a corruption checkpoint, so to speak. Well, let's look at this. What am I going to say, and why am I going to say it? Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, that we'll give an account for every idle word that we speak. An account for every idle word that we speak. Now, Paul, in his day, as he's informing the Ephesians and the church not to let any corrupt word proceed from their mouth, didn't live in a day and age of technology. Didn't have the internet. Now, if I may take some liberty here, we might say, let no corrupt word proceed from your fingertips. What do I mean by that? Email. You want to see corrupt words? You want to see worthless words? You want to see rotten words? Just look at what's out there. Look at things you've probably said. Now think about this. It's very easy. I think it's a lot easier to say something to someone when you're not standing in front of them than it is to say it to their face. There's a bit of an anonymity there. Well, I can say these things and not have to immediately face any backlash or not have to see the hurt look in their eyes. And so this is an important thing to think about. The computer is an easy way to release rotten words. But think about it. Somebody's on the other end. Somebody made in the image of God is on the other end. And you're releasing those words to them. So I encourage you, don't have any deep conversations over text, email, on the internet. Simply, hey, what time are you going to be home? It's about as far as you need to go. Anything else, say it in person. Say it in person. But one thing that I think that is clear here, if Paul is giving a command to us, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, it must mean that you have control over what you say. You have control over what you say. So what are you allowing to come out of your mouth? Now if, you know, in that study I talked about earlier, they had recordings and then they counted the number of words. What if someone had a recording of your conversations? And that's all they had to go on. What would that say about you? They heard your conversations. They'd say, wow, this person is a follower of Christ. This person speaks gracious words. Or would it be the opposite? There's a lot of corrupt words coming out of this person's mouth. Now, how do we avoid this? Well, if we only look at the first part of this verse, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, we miss the picture. We miss the full picture. You know, the saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all, misses the full picture. It would be easy. There are a lot of people who I've never talked to in my life, and I can say I've never spoken a corrupting, worthless, rotten word to them. But that's because I didn't speak to them. And so the resolution here is not simply to shut your mouth and to say nothing. But Paul goes on, he says, listen, words can harm, but also words can heal. They can impart grace. They can build others up. So this is the put on. This is where we see that words matter because of the healing they can impart. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And the first thing I want you to notice here is that as Paul instructs us to speak in a way that is gracious, he does so wanting us to be aware that there is a need for that. But what is good for necessary edification? The word translated necessary here is literally could be translated for the matter at hand. It's the same word in Acts chapter 6 that is used speaking of the deacons. If you recall in Acts chapter 6, the deacons are called, and in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business," or this need, same word. There's a particular need. Seek these men out to handle that need. And so what Paul is saying here is that we need to understand that we need to speak to a particular need, to the matter at hand. We need to understand what that particular need is and how we can edify others. Necessary edification. Edification, building up. How can we build someone else up? For the word edifice, for a building, how can we edify? How can we build them up with our words instead of tearing them down? How can we build up others? Paul, in Romans chapter 15, in verse 2, he uses this same word in this way. It says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification," leading to building up. And then even earlier in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, he talks about this building up in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," for the building up of the body of Christ. And again in verse 16. "From whom the whole body," that is the body of Christ, "joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love," for the building up of itself in love. And so these words that proceed must focus on the need at that time. What is needful for the person to hear? But it also must understand the hearer. Notice, "What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." You have to understand who you're talking to. You not only have to understand their particular need at that particular time, but you also have to understand the person, and this involves a relationship. It means that we're going to have to get our hands and feet dirty, becoming involved in the lives of others. And he says here, and this is an amazing statement, "that it may impart grace." That it may impart grace to the hearer. "That it may be gracious unto them." That it may bring comfort. That it may, in the advice you bring, it may bring wisdom. And all of these things, that it may bring, ultimately, spiritual growth in their lives. That through your words, they may be built up and made more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the application here is that we need to choose words that are appropriate for the occasion and for the hearer. And that takes some work. We need to be diligent about that. That means that we need to listen and understand before we speak. You know, the old saying, well, God has given you two ears and one mouth. Why? So you can listen twice as much as you speak. We need to understand and know how to respond. But how do we do this? Now, this is not a message that says, go from here and under your own steam, put into place a program to speak words of grace to others. Because you won't be able to do it apart from the grace of Christ in you. You need Christ for this. It takes great wisdom, which can only come from Christ, because it is in Christ that all the wisdom of God is found. So, Paul elsewhere will say in Philippians 2:5 that we must be those who have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? Listen to these words from Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. The Lord Jesus has returned from his temptation in the wilderness, and he has preached his first sermon. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. Oh, our Lord knew how to speak. His words were always gracious and always addressed the particular need that that person had. He knew his hearers. And we're called to follow his example. And one of the ways that we do this is we need to guard our hearts against corruption. Remember earlier I said that those words that proceed out of our mouth originate in our hearts. I think one of the ways that we guard our hearts is to watch what comes in. You know, years ago, my children were watching a show, and I noticed that this particular cartoon, while it had nothing necessarily bad in it, the children were in control in the show. And the parents were, I don't know what they were doing. They were off in La La Land. And the way these children in this cartoon talked to the parents, I said, "Whoa, this has to stop. This is not a good example." You see, over time, we start to become immune to these things. So I said, "Now, we're going to stop watching that." Because what it's doing is it's training your heart to think in a wrong way, which is going to then cause things to proceed from your mouth, which ought not to proceed from your mouth. But instead of allowing those things in, do what Paul instructs us to do. In his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So that's the instruction, isn't it? We need to have our heart changed by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we, from the heart, can allow words of grace to proceed from our mouth. And then we'll be able to do what Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You may know and be wise in your answers. So do your words matter? Absolutely. Every word you speak matters. Because it's either going to hurt or it's going to heal others. Now, how many words are you going to speak in your lifetime? Well, you know, on average, 450 million. Now, some of you have used up a bit of those. Some of you are just getting started. The question is, how are you going to use them? What are you going to use them for? Are you going to use them to tear others down? Or are you going to use them to build others up? Are you going to be grace imparters? Because that's what I want you to go forth and be. Be grace imparters, as the Lord Jesus was. You know, I have often told my children when I wanted them to be quiet, zip their mouths, lock it, and throw away the key. Well, what I want to tell you is not to zip your mouth and lock it, because that would only be let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. But zip your mouth and lock it against corrupt words, but remember the key is grace. So think about it like that. I'm not going to open my mouth unless the key of grace is allowing those words to come forth. And really ask yourself the question before you say anything, is this going to give whoever I'm talking to grace? Because that's the examination. But remember this, it's not what you want to say. I think we often come with, I want to get this out. I want to say this. It's about what I have to say. But that's never the purpose of conversation. The purpose of conversation is not for you, but for others. So the question to ask is not what do I want to say, but what do others need to hear? What do others need to hear from me? And be encouraged. Know that you, as Paul says here, can be those who impart grace to your hearers. You can be those who build others up, seeing the need, knowing them, and building them up. As Proverbs 15:23 says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, and we confess that we often allow corrupt words to proceed from our mouth, things that are worthless and rotten and good for nothing. Oh God, work in us by your Spirit this day and help us to be those who impart grace to our hearers, who work diligently at speaking to the need that we might build others up in the faith. And now we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.